Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it.
I once knew a woman who loved the Lord so dearly. She was befriended by him at an early age and walked with him through her teens, through Christian college, and served him in ministry before taking time off to grow a family with her husband. Most years, she and Jesus were very close in step together, yet at times the tether between them grew long, and she could barely hear his voice at that distance. It didn't take long before he'd close the gap, however. Jesus buoyed her through her dad's depression. Jesus held her hand while she held her mom's hand through breast cancer. He was the strong tower she ran to in anxiety. He was her beloved, faithful friend. One season of her life felt different, though. The tether was long again, and with her husband working out of town, she grew discontent. She pursued new hobbies to fill the time. New hobbies included new connections. One in particular gave her attention she didn't know she was missing. And one day, standing on her porch, she thought, "What if?" Our sermon series has led us through a study on the subject of change. It's uncomfortable and it's disruptive at times, but ultimately we're concluding that change is good. We've seen how God transforms us through trials, renews our hearts and minds through Scripture, and how we can become new creations. Today we're going to talk about how God's discipline helps us change. Our text is coming out of Hebrews 12, verse 7 through 11. It states outright that just as a loving parent disciplines their children, so God disciplines his. But before we get hung up on that word discipline, we're associating it with punishment, and therefore we're tending to disassociate from this message, I know. So let's examine first how the writer intended this definition to work in Scripture. Also, we're going to be asking some very big questions today, one of which is, does God discipline me? So first, let's define our term. What is discipline? The passage says to endure hardship is discipline because God is treating us as children. And which children are not disciplined by their father? When the writer uses the word discipline here in this passage, he's using the Greek term, padieia. While padieia is sometimes used to address the whole training and education of children, the specific verb used here in this passage is one used for adults, and it means that which cultivates the soul, especially by correcting mistakes and curbing the passions. Our souls are cultivated with things that are added into it and by things that are subtracted out of it. When we're growing a plant, for example, and we're cultivating it, we add in healthy things like sun, water, and nutrients. And we take out harmful things like pests. We train the plant or we discipline it to grow on a trellis, sometimes supporting it with a stake until it's strong enough to bear its own weight. We are cultivating it. Same goes for our souls. We nourish it with healthy things like goodness, truth, and beauty. We let it worship. We expose it to creation and the Creator. We pursue freedom from sin, and we let it grow with forgiveness and love. Most importantly, we impress God's word upon it. All healthy, nourishing things to add in. But there are also some unhealthy things to subtract out, poisons that may sicken our soul. And if we don't have the wisdom or ability to remove the poison ourselves, we can trust that God will do that for us. This is where discipline comes in. So as we define the word discipline, we ask, what is discipline not? Always when we're defining things, we say, what is it and what is it not? In a nutshell, it is not abuse. And that is that red flag you probably felt when I said that God disciplines us. You thought, is it abusive? Remember, when wise, trustworthy adults discipline with intention, they adjust expectations and consequences to fit age and stage. Parents, teachers, and coaches all establish guidelines for the welfare and flourishing of their children and teams. Expectations are communicated clearly, kindly, and upheld consistently, providing the learner with a trusted framework. Abuse, on the other hand, is chaotic, punitive, and traumatizing. I want you to consider this morning, though, that to not discipline or train is unloving. There may be some here in this room today who were parented by people who had already checked out or were a little laissez-faire with their parenting and their approach to discipline. And if that is you, research indicates that you may have struggled over the years with impulse control and resilience. You may have lower academic success and higher rates of substance abuse. So as we change from infant to adult, or from a rookie to an all-star, freshman to senior, change is good. And parenting or wise coaching is part of that. They are cultivating us, correcting mistakes and curbing the passions. To be cultivated as we grow, to be disciplined as we grow, is good. Change is good, and if you here are potty trained, you probably can thank somebody who invested enough in you to curb you, discipline you, and potty train you. So it's good. Change is good. Let's ask another question, though, about this concept. Why does God discipline us? The passage says, if you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes it, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. The text is comparing God's discipline to a parent. So let's ask ourselves, why do we discipline our children? Crowd?
Safety?
Why else? Yeah? Anything else?
Protection?
Right. Undergirding all of that, undergirding the safety and protection is because we love them, right? And we don't want harm to come to them. As parents who discipline, we can make an easy correlation then between God's love for us and God's care and protection over us. God disciplines us to keep us safe from harm. What kind of harm? There are three types. The first is physical, which is easy. That's like the outward wellness. But there's also emotional. Emotional harm is stuff that gives us baggage, like fear or anxiety, addiction or disordered thinking. And then there's spiritual harm, which is things that wound your soul. For example, it can be one faith leader's sin that causes us to lose trust in many faith leaders, or even losing trust in God himself. Spiritual harm comes from false beliefs, leaving us forever feeling unloved or unforgiven, or unable to form attachment to God and his people. So physical, emotional, and spiritual harm are all the things a good parent wants to keep from their children. I want to give you an example here from Scripture. I decided to go way back in Numbers 12. By the time in Numbers 12, Moses had led his people, God's people, out of slavery, and they were in a desert. They were 2 years into this odyssey together. There were 1 million people camping out and road tripping across the desert. He had coordinated shelter. He had coordinated community roles and the leadership structure of all of it. Thankfully, God took care of the menu, we understand. But Moses even planted a church inside this large traveling caravan. He planted the tabernacle there. The presence of the living God dwelt in it and around it. That is not something you take lightly. So Moses' leadership, I would say, like, hardcore leadership, right? To get a group, a million people, to go in this direction together. Little do they know by this point that they have 38 more years to go on this trip. But at this point, we see two other co-leaders that come in with Moses, Aaron and Miriam, who also happen to be Moses' siblings. You might have remembered Miriam from back in the day, the little girl who watched over Moses in the basket as he floated on the river waiting for the Pharaoh's daughter to discover him. That's Miriam. And then Aaron was the one who came alongside with Moses to go talk to Pharaoh and help him do the talking. So they've grown up a little bit, and here they are 2 years into this big road trip. I kind of don't blame Miriam and Aaron for what they did next. They went into a tent and had a little vent session, and they're going to complain a bit about Moses' leadership. And this is what they say here. They think they're saying this privately, by the way. They say, has the Lord only spoken through Moses? Didn't he speak through us too? But the Lord heard them. So he calls them over. He descends in a pillar, in his cloud pillar, stands before them, and he calls them out for this. Verse 4 says he was very angry with them, and then he departed, whoosh, after he called them out. When he departed, the cloud disappeared, and there was Miriam, covered head to toe, leprosy. Boom, she gets this 7-day timeout, and she has to go into her tent. She's separated from everybody else. She has to wait until her rash clears up before she can come back into leadership. So this story, I like it for a couple different reasons. It tells us that God disciplines us to keep us from harm, but also I want you to think about this. God disciplines us to keep others safe from harm. So in this moment, go with me here. You may feel like defending Miriam, like that's not such a big deal. She was just in a tent venting. I can understand like the buildup of tension. Like, why is that so bad? Maybe God overreacted a little bit by giving her leprosy for 7 days. But I started thinking about this, and I'm curious. Could God sense in Miriam some leadership potential that needed to be shaped a bit because they had 38 more years to go with her in leadership? Did God want to train or discipline or cultivate her in such a way that she would be fit to lead the people of God, right? Israel, this nation, deserved to have leaders who were healthy, respectful, unifying, not gossiping in a tent, right? So I think that God may have disciplined Miriam to keep Israel safe from harm, actually. Let's talk about when. When does God discipline us? Like a good parent, our Heavenly Father uses a variety of approaches to care for us and keep us from harm. Like speed limits, lane lines, and guardrails keep us from plowing off cliffs. Here are three provisions he's given us for our care. He's given us his word, which contains the wisdom and the why. Scripture not only lays out the will and ways of God, but he takes time to explain it to us about why those things are there, why they're good for us. Secondly, he gives us his Spirit to strengthen and stir us. The Holy Spirit greenlights or nudges or green flags things that are good for us, and then gives us a red flag inside when things are harmful. It doesn't just point the way to go either. The Holy Spirit will strengthen you as you go in that direction. And then lastly, he gives us community for counsel and for comfort. Community is the gift that keeps on giving, right? They soundboard with you. They give you counsel or support. They give you insight and encouragement. And when things get complicated, they're there to comfort you. So God gives us word, spirit, community. And again, like cliff driving, these three safeguards keep us from going over. But what if we are still going headlong into danger, ignoring the word, the spirit, and community? What happens then? What would a good father do here? Let's go back to our story. The woman I once knew stood on her porch step that day, shocked that she had even thought the question, what if? She had walked long enough with Jesus and knew the word well enough to know that this was not his will for her. Proverbs 31 came to mind. Her husband trusts her. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. And flee sexual immorality. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. She knew that. Also, the Holy Spirit would echo inside her, flee. Dude, flee. What did her community say? What was her community's counsel? They actually had nothing to say because she never told them. As blind as she was to the fact that she was considering rebellion against God, she could not ignore the fact that her back pain had returned and it was worse now than ever. And it seemed to be shooting down her leg. Friends, sin never announces itself to us with its full intentions. It never says, I'm your deadly enemy, and I want to ruin your life forever in hell. It shows pleasure, but hides its pain. It shows its sparkle, but hides its death. We've asked the why and the when of discipline, so now let's ask how. How does God discipline us? Essentially, in one word, it's perfect. He does this perfectly. It's perfect because his discipline is designed uniquely. Consequences are customized like targeted chemotherapy, timely and carefully dosed. It's effective because it pinpoints the problem. What works for me may not work for you, because even though our sin is equally soul toxic, I hear from the Lord a different way than you do. Our faith is a little different, and so he may approach it differently. One size does not fit all. Discipline is customized and unique, and another method for discipline is called natural consequences. If I drink and drive, he lets me be subject to the court for sentencing. This is called a natural consequence. This is a court DUI sentencing chart. This grid shows how penalties expand based on how many offenses have occurred and to what degree others are put at risk. Notice this, for example, if there's a child put at risk, your penalty increases all the more. God's discipline is scalable. The more harmful to self and others, the heavier the penalty. But all of this is to remediate and to heal our sin. It's therapeutic. So how does God discipline us? Uniquely, naturally, and therapeutically. Some people talk about what's known as a rock bottom. It's when they hit a certain low point, something in them surrenders. If we think about that DUI chart, we see how many times we're offered a rock bottom. No? Each column represented a different try, another attempt to turn around the destructive pattern. I know as a parent, I often prayed for soft rock bottoms for my kids, where my kids could learn the lessons of life without super heavy consequences needing to be involved. May I learn to surrender with my first infraction when penalties are mild. What a grace it is to learn at that level. God's discipline is perfect with its unique, natural, and therapeutic consequences. But he can also use the scalpel of suffering to help cultivate our soul. And that's where we'll turn our attention now. Verse 7 says, endure hardship as discipline. Endure hardship or suffering, it's saying in essence. So let's finish our friend's story to see how suffering helped her. All the PT, ice, heat, and Advil she could throw at her ruptured disc did not resolve her back pain, which kept intensifying. One horrific night in July, almost 30 years ago, her sciatic nerve blew out in a final explosion of pain. When she came to, she found herself lying on the floor. The pain was gone, but also she could no longer feel her right leg. To save the nerve, the ER doctors readied her for spinal surgery the next month, which was planned and undertaken, followed by an extensive recovery. Now taken out of the traffic pattern of the attention giver, the attachment outside her marriage was broken, allowing her to rebuild the bond to her husband. It is often said that a shepherd breaks the leg of a wayward lamb and wears it on its shoulders, on his shoulders until it's healed. By the time the lamb is healed and able to run again, it doesn't run far because of the close bond it developed to the shepherd. This has been since proven to be a myth, but 30 years ago at the time, it seemed to illustrate for me the season I was in. It made sense to me because when Scripture and the Spirit couldn't change my thinking, my what-ifing, my suffering could. Like a scar, it drew a boundary line for me that I have never forgotten. Psalm 16:6 says, boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Because of God's discipline and enforcement of the boundaries I actually want in my life and that he wants in my life, boundaries that support my marriage vows, boundaries that reflect my faith, those that keep me close to the shepherd, my inheritance is beautiful. My inheritance is soul peace. My inheritance is wisdom. My inheritance is family and ministry and being trustworthy. My inheritance is freedom from regret. I'm so grateful God threw a flag on the field, that he stopped the clock and he benched me for a season of retraining and discipline. Change is good. Discipline is for our good. When I told my daughter about my sermon topic for today, she asked me, what's the difference between discipline and regular suffering? How do you know the difference? And that's a question we're all asking in this room today. Volumes have been written on the subject, and I wouldn't even pretend that in a 30-minute sermon we could cover that. However, I did tell her that the difference is found in the last part of this passage. It says, God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. So as we evaluate our suffering, we ask, does this suffering keep me from sin? Which is that thing that keeps us from God's goodness, truth, and beauty? If so, that may be discipline. Verse 11 says, no discipline is pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, though, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. So the question to ask yourself in your suffering, has my suffering led to soul peace? Have I given it enough time to look back and see that God's grace has kept me from harm? Did I sense a rock bottom that was hard enough to turn my life around and yet soft enough to live through it? This may be discipline. Has suffering led to living in right relationship to God and others? Do you sense in your soul that your soul was cultivated because poison was removed? This may be discipline. I want you to close your eyes for a moment as we close out today. You may have once stood on a porch and thought, what if? You may be standing on a porch today. Or you sense that poison has crept in without you even really knowing it. Vanity, selfishness, pride, lust, envy. The Word, the Spirit, and your community have spoken to you about this, but your soul still feels like it wants to blow past those guardrails. Maybe now even you're suffering. Compelled by His love for us, God removes the toxic things we don't dare to, or we wouldn't or couldn't remove ourselves. You were about to go headlong into soul sickness, but before that happened, God in His mercy put a stop to it. Does God discipline me? We ask. What about grace? Friend, discipline is grace. So the answer is yes, child. Yes, God disciplines you. Let's pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any harmful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. God, I welcome you and your discipline to do its work. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit within me. Amen.